Thank you. Good job, Andrea. Good morning. We're going to do things a little bit different order this morning because, as you can see, we've got a baptism happening this morning. And it's very exciting. Yeah, you can be excited about that. That's good. So if you've never been here when we do baptism, it's a celebration. We'll talk about that a little bit in the message time this morning. So when we have one baptism, at least, and I say at least because if you're in this room today, and you are, and you've never been baptized, but you're like, you know what, I really need to take that step of obedience, I brought an extra towel. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to John chapter 14, John 14. And so we are in between sermon series. Next week, I want to share a little bit of just some of the vision stuff of where we feel like God is leading our church and some of the things that we need to do. One of the things that, as Andrea mentioned, we have one service next week. And this is a kind of a plug and a plea. We have some of our children's workers that have stepped away for the summer. They have served all through the school year. For various reasons, we have we have a little bit of a shortage right now. And if you are here, if you're an adult, if you are, especially if you're a parent, if you have a clean background check, we would love to invite you to consider being a helper in one of our children's classrooms, maybe a couple times over the course of the summer, once a month. And or if you're interested at all in being a teacher and saying, hey, I want to know what that looks like, we are definitely interested in having that conversation with you. As we get into next fall, we anticipate going back to two services, although we'll see how our numbers are at. But one of the things that happened to us over this school year was we didn't have any kid stuff happening in the first service. It was just in the second service. Which means that for those of you that are parents of kids, this is the service that everybody comes to, which means that all of our kids are in those tiny little classrooms back there on a Sunday morning. And throughout the school year, we had several weeks where there was just way too many kids in those classrooms for the size classrooms, which makes it very hard on our teachers. It kind of cuts down on the teaching or takes away from the teaching environment. And so we want to be able to have two services that are the same with full children stuff so that as we go through the school year, we can even out our numbers a little bit. And then once we do that, we're able to grow again without the kids feeling like they're all crammed into too small of a space. And then if God willing, we continue to grow, the next step is knocking down walls and either building a new place for us to meet on Sunday morning or building a new place for the kids. Whatever that looks like, in order for us to get there and not keep bouncing up against that 200-person wall, we really need people to be a part of the children's service or the children's ministry. We have other areas you can serve. If you are a member and you're not serving anywhere on Sunday morning, we have the welcome team, we have the cafe, we have the tech stuff back here. If you're terrible at singing your instruments, you can't be on the team up here. But if you're not, that's always an option. I want to encourage you, especially for the kids stuff. So if you're interested at all, fill out that little card, the welcome card, and just say, hey, I'm interested. Make sure you give me your name. Don't tease me that way. Don't say I'm interested and don't give me your name. That's just a mean thing to do to me because I'll just call everybody and be like, did you fill out the card? Did you fill out the card? Anyway, so there's that. Hopefully that gave you time enough to find John 14. I want to talk to you this morning about what it would look like if you were to begin living your best life now. And when I say that phrase, you've seen it up there on the screen behind me, maybe that brings different things to mind. That's kind of a common self-help theme in our culture these days, this idea of living your best life now. Depending on your perspective, it might sound trendy or maybe it sounds a little bit cringy, kind of like a hashtag that, you know, that one friend of yours uses on social media when they post those perfectly staged photographs of their family on vacation, everyone sitting at the beach with their pina coladas. Hashtag our best life now kind of thing. Or maybe you're looking at this and you're saying, wasn't there a book? Wasn't that a book? Yeah, it was. There was a bestseller that came out several years ago now by the same title. It was written by a well-known pastor, if you will, that promises that with enough positive thinking and self-actualization, you can actually figure out how to strong-arm God into taking away all your troubles and making all your dreams come true, giving you a life of health and wealth and comfort and ease. And if that's what you're hoping for in this message, sorry. But here's the thing. Because actually, and I'm not sharing this message in response to that book. That it'd be a little bit late. Like I said, that book came out about 20 years ago. I'm not coming out in response to the book, nor am I disparaging pina coladas. What I actually want to do is address the fact that Jesus actually talked about this topic, about what it means to live your best life. He had something to say on this, and his thoughts were completely different than those of our pop psychologists and self-help gurus in our culture. Jesus didn't endorse the idea that God helps those who help themselves. If you thought that that was in the Bible or that Jesus said that, it was actually Benjamin Franklin, not Jesus. And it's not that he's opposed to us helping ourselves. That's a good thing. But when it came to living your best life, or when it came to living life, Jesus had something to say. And in John 14, I'm going to hit one verse because I want to put the focus on what we're going to be doing here this morning. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's a couple things that I want to do, I guess, four things. I want to talk about what does it mean for Jesus to be, what did Jesus mean when he said he is the way? What did he mean when he said he is the truth? And what did he mean when he said that he is the life? But I want to start out by looking at the second part of that statement, the second sentence where he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And actually, before I do that, I want to pray real quick. So would you go ahead and pray with me? Will you mute me for just a second, Dave? I want to replug this in case that's what I'm... Am I there? Good. Yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together in this place this morning. And God, I thank you for your word that you have revealed yourself to us in. And I thank you for, more importantly, for Jesus and for our salvation, for the relationship that that you created us to experience with you, and for Jesus being the way into that relationship. And I just ask that as we even just think about on this one statement of Christ this morning, that your spirit would be opening our eyes and our ears, not only to the truth of that, but to how we can walk in that. And for those of us that, which is probably all of us that need to make some changes, that you would help us to wrestle with what those are. And for those of us that need to encourage and edify our brothers and sisters, I pray that you'd help us to think through that as well. But in all these things, I just ask that you'd be glorified in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When Jesus made this statement that he is the way and the truth and the life, the second thing he said was, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so the idea here is that Jesus understood his audience. He knew something about his audience, that they believed that life was found in relationship, in a right relationship with God the Father, with their Creator. There is an idea in Hebrew thought called that they would call the halakha. The root of the word halakha means the way, and it. It ultimately wasn't just what we would think of when we think the way, and we'll talk about that, but halakha was basically the understanding that in order to have a right relationship with God, you needed to follow God's law that is found in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of our Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, was where you found the secret sauce for life. Life was found in putting your trust in God and walking obediently to his ways, and then you could be connected to the source of all life. And Jesus actually was leaning into that idea when he made this statement. And his understanding was he is speaking to people who wanted to have a relationship with God. So if you're in this place this morning and you're like, "Well, I don't really, like, can't you just tell me like how to, you know, make my life better? Can you just tell me how I can like fix my financial situation, or how I can get along better with my spouse, or how I can do a better job of raising my kids? Like, what, like, can you not talk about like God for a minute? No, because that's really what we do here. So if you were, imagine that you were struggling with with getting in shape physically. I'll just use that as an example. Imagine that you were like, boy, I need some help knowing how to make myself better physically. What do I have to do? And I came in and said, why don't I talk to you a little bit about how to drive a stick shift? And you'd be like, is that an analogy? Is there something that's going to help me with my health? And I'm like, no. This is just, Jesus understood that his audience was looking to know how to have a right relationship with God. That may or may not be the case for us today. But what I'm telling you in this message is that in order to experience your best life, the understanding here is that our best life comes from being reconciled to and connected with the author of life, God the Father. And so that's why Jesus ended this statement. He didn't just say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and if you follow me, everything will be easy, or if you follow me, all your dreams will come true. He said, if you follow me, you will find the life you're meant to live. You will find the Father. You'll end up exactly where you're meant to be. And that is the goal of the Christian life, is to be in step with God, to be in right relationship with him, to be experiencing the life that he created us to live. Jesus never said that would be easy. In fact, actually, when he told his closest friends, his closest followers to follow him, he often prefaced that by saying, take up your cross and follow me. So there's this idea like, hey, you know what? Following me is not an easy thing to do. But if you follow me, you will find life, because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so what does it mean that Jesus is the way? The word way in English, for us, when we think of the word way, we tend to think of maybe you think of a road, a highway, maybe it's a pathway. So the way, or maybe it's just a direction, right? Like, that's the way. How do I get there? Oh, you go there, right? That's the way. But for the Jews, it was different, because they were thinking a bigger picture. The way of life, again, was the path of obedience shaped by God's instruction. It was, it wasn't just about believing that God knew the way. It was about him being the way and him being the destination. And Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. I think one of the things for us when we think about Jesus being the way is we tend to think about Jesus being the way to heaven. We tend to think about Jesus being the way into eternal life. So in the end, when my life on earth is over, I hope that there's something beyond this life. I hope it's good. And so I'm kind of like using Jesus as like, he's the one that I'm hoping that he's put me on his list. You ever, you know, in movies and stuff, when somebody shows up at a club that's opening or something like that, and there's always that big guy at the door, and it's like, is your name on the list? I don't know if there's really lists like that exist in the real world. I've never gone to any place cool. Actually, one time, my brother was on a list. Sorry. But Daryl Gross, I mean, that name ring a bell to anybody? Okay, his last name's Gross, which I always thought was cool because it's gross. But Daryl Gross used to be the athletic director at Syracuse University. And my little brother and I, both real big Syracuse University fans, but my little brother lives out on the West Coast. Well, he used to, you know, he lives in Dallas. He, for whatever reason, he was at this banquet, and one of the prizes was you could get to meet the athletic director of Syracuse University and go to this, you know, get these great tickets to the game or whatever. Why it was in a conference or a contest, why this was on the West Coast, I don't know. But it worked out great because he won. He invited me to go with him. And so we got to meet Daryl Gross. We showed up at Club 44. Anybody been to the Club 44 in the Dome? Club 44? No, because you weren't on the list. But I was. And for once in my life, I was on the list. And we got in. And then we met him and we had a conversation. Anyway, it wasn't that cool, but it was all right. That's the mindset that some of us have. Oh, that's a terrible illustration. Sorry about that. The mindset that some of us, I think, operate with. Maybe it's not the mindset, but I think in reality, if we look at it, we're going through life, and we're hoping that at the end, that when we get to, when we pull up at those pearly gates, that St. Peter will say, like, who are you, and why are you speaking? And you'd be like, well, check with Jesus. I'm probably on his list because, like, he's the one that said I could come here, kind of thing. Now, you guys know me enough to know, like, that's not really the way that thing works, but the problem isn't that we're trusting in him to get us eternal life. The problem is that, like, very few of us are like, trusting in him for our present life. And you might say, what do you mean? Well, whose way are you walking in? Like, who is your pathway? Who is your source? What I mean by that is, I think for most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say, well, as I go through this life, I know for me, the temptation is I'm going Matt Archer's way. I mean, and that makes some sense because ultimately I'm accountable for my life. I'm responsible for the choices that I make. And so, like, I have to do my very best with the brain that I've been given to decide, like, what is the best path for life and how do I get to where I need to go? And so, you know, that makes sense that I would go my own direction. But a lot of times, Matt Archer's path it isn't based off of what's the wisest decision. It's just based off of what I want most. And so that's the way my pathway is led. And for a lot of us, I would say, whose way are we on? I would say, well, a lot of times we're probably just on our own way. Others of us in this room, you might say, well, whose way are you on? Maybe you're going in somebody else's way. Maybe there are people in your life or groups of people that you're like, I really want them to think well of me. I want to be accepted. I want to be affirmed by certain people. And so you actually say, well, it's not the way that I would go. But I don't want to be left out, so I'm going to go in somebody else's way. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Where sometimes we aren't really even going the way that we would want to choose to go, but because we want to be affirmed and accepted by somebody else, we might go there. Or it's just the culture in general. Like sometimes we, well, I'll talk about that later. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So we can go our own way. We can go another person's way, but Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. And if Jesus is the way, that means that we have to be, if we're going to go with Jesus, we have to be with Jesus. It also means that we've got to follow him. I don't know if you realize this, but the early Christians, they weren't called Christians. They didn't give that name to themselves, Christians. That was a name that was given to them by people that watched them. And it makes a lot of sense because they represented Christ, Jesus. That's who they claimed to represent. And so they called them Christians. But the early church actually called themselves, does anybody know? They called themselves followers of what? The way. Yeah. So to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus meant you were going in his way. For a lot of us, I think that if you had asked me at certain points in my life, I would probably say, if you'd asked me the same question I asked just then, like, whose way are you going? I would say, well, I'm going in God's way. And really what that meant, I think, it was that, like, once upon a time, I had asked Jesus if he would take care of my entry into heaven after this life is over. And then I was going to go through this life. I was just going to live it my way, but I was going to invite him to come along because there were probably going to be times along the way where I was going to run into obstacles and I would need him to knock those down for me or where things wouldn't go the way that I want them to and I would want him to take care of those for me. And so, like, for a lot of people, their faith in Christ and their Christianity is about, like, going their way and inviting Jesus to be a part of that journey. Does that make sense? Is that what Jesus is calling us to? No, it's the exact opposite of what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is saying, like, I know you have a way that you think is right. In fact, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Okay, so Jesus says, look, I know you have a way that you want to go. And I know that there is a way that the culture says that you should go. But I am telling you to go this way. Why? Because I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And so, Christ is calling us to go his way because he is the way. So whose way are you going in? I mean, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, are you moving his way, or are you going your way and hoping that he'll join you? Okay, so by itself, the way is a little confusing. It's like, well, what is his way? Well, I think we can see it as we read the scripture, but he didn't just say he was the way. He also said that he is the truth. Truth in our culture, I think the truth in our culture has gotten a little bit fuzzy. I think it gets fuzzier and fuzzier all the time. It kind of reminds me of my own experience with my vision. It's over the years, I resist wearing these, or I have resisted wearing these for a long time because I didn't grow up needing glasses. I have four siblings, and every one of them at one point in time, actually, Peggy, you never had glasses, did you? You did? Oh, yeah, that's right, you did. I was the only two eyes in my family. Everybody else was four eyes. And I actually took a lot of pride in the fact that I didn't need glasses. I could see just fine. The funny thing about that was I got poked in the eye, this eye, with a stick, sword fighting with my brother because we were boys, and that's what boys do. They sword fight with sticks in the yard, and then one of them is bound to get poked in the eye. And I am actually legally blind in my right eye, so I have 20 vision. It's really, I mean, I don't know, that was a joke. But with this guy, I have 20/20 vision. Like, I see really good, and it's always kind of carried me through life. Small problems with depth perception, but you guys are like right here, right? But I never needed glasses until the last few years of my life. And now, like, I won't remember to take these with me somewhere because I'm not used to that. And I'll go to a restaurant, and man, I'll pull out a menu, and I'm just like, I'm doing that thing where I'm like, where's the light? And I'm trying, and I can tell there's letters, but they're just blurry, and I can't see it. And that's kind of a picture in my mind of what truth has become in our culture. Like, it's fuzzy, it's not very clear, and there's a couple different sets of lenses that I think people in our culture tend to look through when they're considering truth. One lens sees truth as relative, as truth is subjective. It can carry different meanings depending on an individual's perspective or on their culture or on their context. So in that sense, like, my truth would be my truth and your truth would be your truth. And what's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. But it all just depends on your context. It all just depends on your experiences. And it can depend on your feelings. Like, you can almost decide for yourself what you want truth to be. And so then there's some pushback on that in our culture from people saying, hey, like, the truth doesn't care about your feelings. The facts don't care about feelings. There's truth. And that comes from a group of people that believe in absolute truth, that unlike relative truth, truth is not subjective. There is one single objective truth that exists, and it exists independent of our beliefs and our experiences. And I would say that as you look at Scripture, I would say that it leans toward that second understanding. In fact, that's kind of what Jesus says. That's exactly what Jesus says. He says he is the truth. Jesus didn't say, I am a truth, is what I'm getting at here, right? As if he was one of many truths. He said, I am the way, singular, I am the truth. He is the one solid ground, the one reality that we can trust in all circumstances. Even if our feelings falter, even if our circumstances shift, he is truth. And his truth, I think, actually serves to confront the messages, what I would say are the lies of our culture, that that we tend to embrace when we think about living our best life now. Like, if I want to live my best life now, then I tend to believe that life is found in things like possessions. And it's found in things like wealth. And that my worth comes from what I own or what I do. And that's a lie that I believe that Jesus' truth confronts. That this life is about achieving more and feeling better, or that true peace and satisfaction and contentment in life is only discovered when we have control. But Jesus tells us that he is the truth. He tells us, in his truth, he tells us who we really are. He tells us who God really is. He tells us the life that we were created to live. And then he says this. He says, that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And so we're Americans. We like freedom, right? Well, we like liberty, but we like freedom. We just like this. There's a difference between, there's some nuance between liberty and freedom, but we like freedom. And have you ever felt bound to certain things in your life? Like you want to be free, you want to like, but there are things in your life that you are bound to, whether you like it or not. Like for instance, your job and your income, right? I mean, if you want to live your best life, but the thing that's holding me back from experiencing my best life is I gotta go to work on Monday, right? You can't just be like, you can't make me work. I'm an American. Like, you can't. Well, you don't have to work, but then that takes away your income. It takes away your ability to do other things. Jesus says that there are times. Okay, here's what I'm trying to get at. Sometimes, sorry for losing my train of thought there. To experience the freedom that Jesus wants to give us, it doesn't come by God giving us license to do whatever we want to do. There's actually true freedom in any circumstance has some handles. It has some maybe some of you can think of a better word for it. There's boundaries. There's guardrails. Sometimes there's rules. So Jesus says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He says that He is the truth, but He says that He is the way, and that we need to walk with Him. And I think there's a part of our nature as Americans, and just as people, human beings in general, who want to be in charge of our own destiny, who want to be the boss of our own life, we'd say, "Well, wait a minute. That's not really freedom. If I've got to do things your way, that's not really free." And what Christ says is like, the freedom comes, how many of you guys remember getting your first car? There might be some of you in this room that are like, I don't have one yet. But okay, well, hopefully you will. I think I was 18 years old when I got my first car. And all of a sudden, I had a whole world of new opportunities. Like, I got freedom, right? I wasn't dependent upon my parents anymore to take me someplace, or on my 18-inch, 20-inch bicycle that made me still feel like I was a junior high student. I had a car, and the world was my oyster, and I could go anywhere. I had freedom. If I had gas money, right? If I paid the insurance, if my car ran. So, like, there was a vehicle, literally, for my freedom. My freedom was afforded to me by that vehicle, but there were things that I had to do. And I would say that's a rather crude picture of the freedom that we find in Christ. Like, the freedom of Christ isn't licensed to go and do things however we want to do them. It's the freedom to live within the bounds of the relationship that we were created for. And when we respect those boundaries and move within that, we find, like, this is what I was made for. Like, this is what I was after. This is what satisfies. And I think that there's lots of pictures of stuff like that in life. In fact, I think one of the most powerful pictures of that is one that Jesus tends to use over and over again in talking to the church is marriage. Like, I find more life in being in a relationship with my wife, like being married. There's just more life in my married life than there was in my single life. There are moments in my married life where I'm like, it'd be really cool to have all this freedom back and to do this and this. And from time to time, my wife and my daughters, they will go and they'll visit family or something, and I get like this bachelor's weekend, and I'm like, this is going to be so great, and I'm looking forward to all the things that I'm going to do. And it's cool, like they leave and, you know, like 10 in the morning, and I'm having a great day, and I'm doing all my stuff, and then the evening comes, and the house is quiet and dark, and I'm like, I kind of miss having everybody here. There are just things about that relationship that have completed me, being a husband and a father. And so even though it feels like there are things about that relationship that are restricting or whatever, it's like, no, like, this is where I flourish. This is where I live. And that kind of leads to the last thing that Jesus said when he said that he is the life. The Greek word for life is the word Zoe. Is anybody in here named Zoe? It's become a common name for girls, the name Zoe. It's actually a Greek word that means life, but it doesn't just mean to exist. It's the idea of Zoe is actually to have a full, meaningful, vibrant life, even in the midst of hardship. Like the idea, did we just lose lights there for a second? Okay. Come on. Oh, is it? Yes, that's right. Aren't these creature comforts wonderful? So Zoe is not just the idea that life, like everything is given to you in life, and that's what makes it so full and vibrant, but it's like the wholeness of life. When some of us understand this, like when you work through a hard experience and you come out on the other side of that, many times there's a sense that it is shaped and refined you as a person. It has brought more meaning to your life, even though in the midst of that it might have not felt that way. It might have seemed like, boy, but love. And I think when we're just, you know, imagining what our best life might look like, we kind of imagine this trouble-free existence where, you know, usually it begins with a really full bank account, and like, so that can take care of all my problems. Then I'm free to travel, and I can do all these things that I want to do or whatever. And it's just, there's no obstacles. And yet in real life, for those people that have experienced a full, vibrant life, it is those experiencing love relationships with other human beings and learning to work through the parts where our rough edges bump up against each other and coming out of the other side of that. It's working really hard to learn a task that you know is going to help you do something in the future that you want to do. Like, you know, learning to build something or to put something together or, you know what I mean? Like there's these experiences that we have in life that make life life. In fact, actually, have you ever like just sat and wondered what heaven, like eternity in the presence of God is going to be like? You know, the Bible says that there, I this is one of those things I was just wrestling with this week, that the idea that there won't be sickness and pain. And I'm like, well, then how can there be life? You know what I mean? Like I don't wish for sickness or pain or trouble. But one of the things that I liked to do when I was much younger, I liked to cliff jump, you know, like where you'd go, not just like off of cliffs, but usually there's water. And like you go and I think the highest I ever jumped was from about 55 feet. And it would take me a long time to work up the nerve to jump over the cliff. And there were people jumping from higher than that. But the reason that it was so fun was because you could die. Or you could at least get hurt. And there was something about that. There was something about the opportunity for trouble or trials. And we've experienced this, what we were just talking about. And so it's hard for me to envision like how this eternity without any of that could be good. Why? Or the reason, sorry, boy, you guys are so gracious with me this morning because I am all over the map. But when I think about heaven myself, and again, for me, I'm not just thinking, I'm thinking like a lot of you, probably like, hey, there's people that have gone on before me I'd love to see. But when I think about what the Bible describes, I'm like, how can that even be? Like, because of the things that I've experienced in this life that have brought so much meaning to my life, that it doesn't compute that you can have abundance without having some of these other things. That make abundance seem what it is. I shouldn't have gone down that road. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Again, when you preach on one verse, it's a little bit tricky because you just feel like you're pulling verses out of context. But the context of what Jesus was talking about was the fact that there are two pathways in life. There is an enemy that wants to see you destroy your life, that wants to do anything he can to get you to think about that the abundance of life is found in being apart from God, not being under God's authority, not being under his rule, but just being apart from him and doing your own thing. And the reality is, like, there is no life apart from God. Like, that's what the whole, the end of the whole biblical narrative says, is that ultimately, those who have spent their entire life trying to be apart from God will ultimately get their wish, and they will be destroyed. Again, the Bible says that there is a way, that in Proverbs, it says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so to us, like, there's this thing inside of us that wants to go our own way and wants to do our own thing and doesn't want to be under God's thumb or anyone else's. And the Bible says that leads to death. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Sorry, sometimes I get like three different ideas going in my head, and then when I'm trying to decide which one is best, I forget all three. I know, and it's really weird because I understand the awkwardness there. I feel it like almost every week. I want to go my way, get underneath God's thumb, hoping it'll come back open. I can just find it in the wavelength here. Oh, my goodness. I'll just veer over here where I know I'm going to eventually go. I'm going to come back to that term halakha for a minute that I started out with, the way of life. Is it possible? I don't think it is possible. When I kind of think that, I don't know, I'll use this story. This worked good in the first service. How many of you guys have ever watched The Chosen? Okay. How many of you guys have no idea what The Chosen is? What is he talking about? Okay. So there's this TV series called The Chosen that basically is an artistic retelling of the Gospels, the story of Jesus. And I think it's like in its fifth or sixth season now. It's been on for a little while. And it's taken some criticism, especially among Christians who feel like it's taken too many liberties. And the reason that why people are critical of it is because if you read the story of Jesus in the four Gospels, there's a lot of gaps. There's a lot of meat left on the bone. You know what I'm saying? Like, there are things that happen in the life of Jesus where you're like, wait, what happened next? Like, you know, a few weeks ago, I told the story about the friends that lowered their friend down on the mat before Jesus and Jesus healed him. You're like, well, okay, and then what did he do? We're like, we don't know. Because it doesn't say. It doesn't tell us what happened to that guy after that, right? Other than he rolled up his mat and he went home praising God. And it's like, okay, well, but what next? Don't you think, like, he'd come back somewhere in the story? And if you and I were telling a story and we'd go into all that trouble to develop that storyline and that character, well, you'd think we'd bring him back later at some point. But the Bible doesn't do that. And so a show like The Chosen, what it does is it fills in some of those gaps. It tells you a little bit more about some of those storylines, only they don't know. It's just an interpretation. It's just somebody's artistic, creative way of saying it could have been like this, right? And so I take what it is. If you're the kind of person that says, well, I was going to read my Bible, but then I saw the show and I just watched that instead. That's probably not the best idea. It's probably not the best way to find out who Jesus really is. I think it was just last year, they ran into some really heavy criticism because in one of the episodes, the Pharisees have confronted Jesus because they believe that he is not obeying the law of Moses, that he has broken the law of Moses, which would be sinful for him to do that. I don't remember the exact what exactly it was that Jesus was supposed to did, but I remember as you read through the Gospels, you find out like there were times where Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath. And so they say to him that you've broken the law of Moses, and Jesus says, I am the law of Moses. And then right then, people's like antennas went up. They're like, you can't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus never made that. You can't find that, and you can't. There's no verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or anybody else referencing the life of Jesus where he makes that implicit statement, I am the law of Moses. But the idea of halakha, the way of experiencing life was through the law, through the law of Moses. You were able to come into right relationship with God by submitting yourself to the law of Moses. Isn't it possible then that when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, that he is drawing a pretty direct line between himself and, I mean, when he says, I am the way to what? No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the truth. The truth to what? The truth about the Father. And no one can come to him except for me. I am the life. What life? The life that you were created to live by the Father. So when I look at that statement of Jesus, I would say, boy, if I was a Bible translator, and I'm not, but I think as the words that I have done, it makes a lot of sense to me when I read that. Every time I read it now, I see Jesus saying, I am the way of truth that leads to life. And I just don't think it's that big of a stretch that for Jesus to, if he's making that, I'm not saying that Jesus ever said he's the law of Moses. I'm not trying to defend the people that made the chosen or anything like that. But I'm trying to say, okay, so what does that mean for me practically? Because I don't believe that Jesus is just saying, I'm the way for you to get into heaven when you die. Like, I don't ever think I finished that whole list kind of thing, but like, Jesus didn't give his life on a cross so that you could be on his list so that when you die someday, you can get into heaven. In fact, actually, if your whole hope is to simply get on his list for the afterlife, then you really have to ask yourself, do I believe in Jesus at all? Like, do I believe that Jesus is the way of truth that leads to life? Do I believe that he is the way and truth and life right here and right now? Or do I say, I don't really know what happens when we die, so I'm just going to pick one of the options out there, and I'm going to pick Jesus, and I'm going to take him. But it means not a lot to me in the way I live my life from day to day. And here's the thing, like, the idea of life with God, eternity, being in right relationship with God, is our source of hope. It's a very important word, but it's also a little bit of a confusing word in the Bible. Because hope can mean one of two things. Hope can mean something that you're wishful about, something that you hope will happen, or hope can mean that thing that you are so invested in and trusting in. Like, that is your source of hope. Do you know what I mean? And those two ideas are pretty different, aren't they? Like, one of them is a roll of the dice, and the other one is like, this is a rock solid thing. And the only way that our hope becomes, the only way that we can truly have hope, that our hope can truly be found in a right relationship with God, is by the process of growing in that hope. And that happens when we begin to walk in the way of Jesus. Not just in the way of Jesus, but to walk with Jesus. In this same passage that Jesus was speaking in John 14, it's this whole discourse, it's this conversation he's having with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And what he's doing is he's preparing them for life after he leaves and ascends into the heavens. And he tells them that he's going away. That's the preface to this verse is he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I think it's Thomas that says, how do we know where you're going? I don't know which one of the disciples it is. It's right there in verse 5. Forgive me for having a mind slip here. Somebody tell me if you still get your Bible open. Thomas. Hey, I knew it all the time. He says, how do we know where the way? And he says, like, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm life. But they were sad when he said he was leaving them. But he said, unless I go, I can't send the Spirit. Think about this for a minute. In your life, have you ever thought, like, boy, the Christian life would be so much easier if Jesus, like incarnational Jesus, like Jesus in the flesh, just like lived on my block. And we were like besties, like we were buds. And I could just like, man, life's struggling. Let me just, hold on, let me just text Jesus. Big problem. What should I do? Huh, good idea. You know, I mean, wouldn't that be like, wouldn't it be easier? Oh, you know, or if you're like really struggling, all of a sudden, boom, you get this message. And it's like, that is just the meme I needed to pick me up and remind me, oh yeah, I can do this. And you know, or you actually get to see him face to face. Like in some ways, I mean, this is the relationship the disciples had with Jesus, the Son of the living God. For 3 years, they walked with this guy. They watched him do life. They shared meals with him, right? That like this real life on life, this real Zoe experience with the creator and author of life. And now he's going away. And he says, I have to go away or I can't send the Spirit. And sometimes I look at that and I go, but I just wish he would have stayed. It'd be so much easier. In the incarnation, Jesus was one person, right? He was ultimate God, but he had put himself in the stuff that we wear around, this flesh and blood. But God is Spirit. And his Spirit can dwell in each of us. And he does. He promises to dwell in us. And yet I think we undervalue that so much, because if Jesus was standing here in the flesh and he says something to me, I hear his voice. Just like if I'm talking to you, and just like if you talked back to me, I could hear you. And if I said something or did something and I looked and could see Jesus, I could kind of tell by his expression on his face whether it was the right thing or the wrong thing. You know what I mean? Like when you do something and you look over and your mom's looking at you and she's like, can't believe you're preaching wearing a hat. Right? You know what I'm saying? And so it just feels like, but here's the thing. God speaks to us. God is moving all around us. He's at work in our life. He wouldn't say, Jesus didn't say, I'll be the way and the truth and the life until I leave. Like he is with us through his Spirit. And his Spirit lives in us, and we can hear his voice, we can sense his presence, we can see the things that he is doing around us if we learn how to do it. Chris and Marge Hebblethwaite, who usually go to the first service, but they did a class just a few months ago on learning to listen to the voice of God, learning to be mindful of God working around us, of his presence around us. And it might sound a little spooky to some of you or whatever, but the reality is like this is the way that God has actually talked about himself working and speaking to us all the time. And you see, remember in the book of Acts when Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him in a blinding light, and after that instance he was blinded. But then when the time came, And one of the believers was praying over him. It said something like scales fell off of his eyes. For a lot of us, we're walking through this life, and we feel like if Jesus was just here physically, I'd be able to talk, I'd be able to listen, I'd be able to see and hear, and just it'd be pretty. But what has to happen is the scales have to fall off our eyes, and our ears have to become unstopped. God is speaking all the time. God is moving all the time. He is, and if you say, well, how do we plug into that then? How does that happen? It's a process, people. And it's a process that begins this way. Jesus has revealed so much about how we walk with him in his life, even in those 3 years that he spent with the disciples. Now, granted, not every single circumstance that you're going to run into in your life, you're going to find, well, what's the verse where, you know, Jesus is like watching a TV series and it's not sure, I'm not sure this is edifying. Where's that verse? Like, it's not in there. But what is in there is there's so much in this, not just in the Gospels, but then when you look at the totality of Scripture about the way that God has designed this life to work. And so what you have to do is you have to start with obedience to Christ, because he is the way of truth that leads to life. And if you want to experience God and you want to be able to hear his voice and see him move, then it starts with those little things, which means this. Like there are certain things that some of us struggle to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. do unto others as you would have done unto you. Don't bear false witness. I mean, you like just walk through even like the Ten Commandments. There are, and every day we are given, we have opportunities to walk with Jesus. Like if you were walking with Jesus, I mean, literally walking side by side with Jesus, going through life, and one of those opportunities comes up in life where, I don't know, think about your own life and something where you feel like if you look back on your life that you know, from time to time, I pretty much fail on that every time. Like I have an opportunity to make myself look better by making somebody else look worse. That's kind of something I do all the time. If you're walking side by side with Jesus and you do that, do you think he's just like, no big deal, and you just keep walking? Or do you think he stops you? You know, he gives you a big knock in the ribs and he's like, what are you doing? Like, did that bring life to you? Did that bring life to this person? Like, that's exactly what he would do. He would stop you, right? He wouldn't just let that go on. So if you're walking, that's what it looks like when you're walking in obedience to God is you're putting these things into practice. And as you do that, that is when the scales begin to fall off your eyes. That's when your ears begin to become unplugged. It's walking with Jesus. It's becoming in tune with the Holy Spirit, but it happens through our obedience. It happens. And here's the thing about God. He's incredibly merciful and gracious. He's really gracious. Like God wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's what Jesus was saying all the time. Whoever has eyes to see, let them see. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Like God is, and you could say, well, why doesn't he make it way easier? Why doesn't he just speak to us with an audible voice? Why doesn't he just do these things? He did. How'd that work out? I mean, like you would think that if God came in the flesh that everybody would just like follow after him. Well, that 3 years, did everybody just follow Jesus? It had to be people that were willing to follow after him to almost to test him, almost to say, okay, well, is this guy really who he says he is? And time after time, as they saw what Jesus did, it had a challenging impact on them. And when they began to walk in it, they could say, okay, this is the way he would do this. I guess this is the way I should do this. And that's still the option that we have in front of us today. And I believe that as we do that, that he will reveal more and more of himself to us. And that we will come to that place where we recognize he alone is the way of truth that leads to life. I'm 55, I think, years old. And there are times where I look at myself, especially lately at this stage of my life, where I'm like, man, I always thought, I feel like maturity-wise and in my relationship with God, I'm kind of where I wish I would have been at this place like back when I was in my 20s. I feel like that's the maturity level I'm kind of at. I should be way beyond this, you know what I mean? Like I should be so much further in this journey than I'm at right now. It wasn't like God's like, you're not ready yet, you know, like you're, it's always been my resistance and my tendency to want to go my own way, to want to do my own thing that slows down my growth and my understanding of who God is and what he's saying. But every instance in my life where I'm willing to submit and trust that his way is better, and there are times, man, just little things, just in the last 24 hours where I felt like, you know what, like this is the way I usually go on something and in my flesh I want to do that and so I'm going to go that way and my spirit said, no, like how many times are you going to do that same thing over and over again before you finally say, it's not the way that leads to life? And you make that one time where you say, okay, well, I'm going to go his way then. And it's just like the scales start to fall off. And you wonder, why didn't I do that the last time? We're going to do a baptism here in just a minute. And Hannah, I hope you don't feel like I've put you on the spot today. But Hannah's been after me to get baptized for a few months now. And then we had one opportunity and she missed out. It wasn't her fault. But like, I feel like I've really held her back from this for a little while. And I feel really convicted about that because what this is, like in some ways, this is a tradition, baptism. In some ways, it's a symbol or a picture. This is more than that, though. This is our identity marker. When we are baptized, when we go under the water and come back up, we are identifying ourselves in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that just as he was put in the grave, that we are now saying, my life is in you. My sin you carried to the grave, and just as you were risen to new life, I'm experiencing new life in Christ. Not just someday in the future, but like right now. And what this really is, more so than even a public proclamation of one's faith, you know, we talk about this as being an outward expression of an inward experience. It's true, and we talk about this being a public profession of your faith. But this act in the scriptures was meant to be the first step of obedience, the first step in following Jesus. Like you see that in the church in the Acts. It was like, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Okay? And so like poor Hannah, she's like, well, I want to follow Jesus. And honestly, there was a couple weeks where after I met with her and talked about this, I'm like, well, I don't want to baptize her because I'm not sure she really gets this. I'm not sure she's really ready because like I don't know if I've seen the evidence. And it's just like, who am I in that? And since that time, she's written out her testimony for me. And I'm like, I think she gets this a lot more than I thought she did. And I get that. But like, this isn't the first step in proving to somebody else that you are a Christian. This is the first step in following after Jesus. First step, okay? Which means that there's a whole lot more steps to come. And when Hannah steps in this tank today, she's doing so as a spiritual infant. Like, it's not an offensive thing. Like she's, because she's going to grow into maturity in her relationship with Jesus. And some of us are a lot further along time-wise than her than this journey. And some of you are probably pretty mature. You're probably spiritual adults, and you need to come alongside of her. Sometimes I'm like, I feel like I'm just a spiritual teenager, maybe adolescence. But regardless, those of us who are in front of her, like it's our job to come alongside of her. The reason we celebrate when somebody goes into this tank and comes up out of it is not simply because they've made a proclamation that they're going to follow Jesus, but because we believe that as they follow Jesus, they are going to experience new life. That they are going to have hope, the hope of life forever with their Creator. Does that make sense? And so, like, that should be something that we get excited about. And that should also be something that we say, okay, no, this is my job to come alongside of her. And whatever brother or sister enters into the baptism waters, it's like, it's our job to come alongside of that. I mean, maybe you feel like, well, I'm not that mature yet. I don't know if I, okay, you're probably not. None of us have arrived yet. But what that means is, like, if I want to help her follow Jesus, the first thing I need to do is follow Jesus. If you're in here and you're a parent and you have kids and you're like, I want my kids to follow Jesus, are you? Because like if you do, there's a pretty good chance they will. But if you don't, there's a pretty good chance that they'll see your faith as hypocrisy, right? It's an amazing thing. There's a lot of truth wrapped up in this, but here's what we're gonna do. I went way too long and I apologize for that. The team is going to come up. They're going to lead you in a couple songs. And then we're going to baptize Hannah once I had a chance to change clothes here. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, if there has ever been a Sunday morning where I just would ask your spirit to fill in the gaps, where the words that I've spoke are weak and missing, but where your truth is firm and solid. God, I pray that you would help us to understand what Jesus meant when he said that he is the way, the truth, and life. I don't believe there's very many people in this room that don't understand it. God, what I believe is that we have a spirit that wants to know you and we have a flesh that wants to go our own way. And we have spent so much time caving and giving into and pleasing the desires of our flesh that it feels like it's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be really hard. It's to follow you and to give in to the desires of our spirit to know you. But as Hannah walks up here, this is somebody that says, I'm just finding out that the God that created me has invited me into a relationship with him, and I want to know what that is. And honestly, God, for some of us, we've known about that for a long time. Or at least we professed it with our mouth. But we haven't given you our heart. And God, I just thank you for that you are so gracious and that you are so patient. But I just ask that that this would be a turning point where we would say, I believe that you, Jesus, are the way of truth that leads to life. And I'm going to walk in your way as I see it revealed in Scripture. And I'm going to begin to discipline myself that my eyes might be open and my ears might be unstopped to hear the voice and to see the leading of your Holy Spirit, who you have promised resides in me, and that you will lead me in the way of life everlasting, both today and forever. Thank you, God, that is who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cold. To
The first row is like being at a Gallagher show. You guys needed rain gear.
Jeez, that's a terrible idea.
That's all right. Okay. So Hannah is excited about this. I wish that everybody, I wish that we would all have the same excitement as we enter into our relationship with Jesus. Oh, I'm turning the wrong way. I forget that lefty loosey is righty tighty when you're backwards. All right. So Hannah, I'm going to ask you to share with us a little bit about why is it that you want to be baptized today?
That was loud, sorry. Anyway, you know, starting September 17th, 2024, I came here because of a dream, and it absolutely changed my life. I have changed both emotionally, I think physically, and mentally since I've discovered Jesus. I have seen and felt his light. So, therefore, I'm confident that there will always be sunshine in my life.
Well, you expressed to me your testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, that he has saved you from your sin, and I know your desire is to learn to walk in a new relationship with him, and because of your testimony, we're going to baptize you now, and I will say the words in a second.
Okay. All right. So,
nope, come turn this way.
Okay, that way?
Oh, yeah, sorry, I should have walked you through this.
Yeah, no, it's all right, it's all right.
You can trust, you can talk to Aaron about what happens if you move too far back.
Okay.
All right. Oh, glasses, yeah, thanks.
Oh, yeah, David, here, catch. Nice catch.
And I'm going to have you, when we get ready, just plug your nose and cover your mouth a little bit, too.
Okay.
All right, you don't have to do it right now.
Are you sure?
Yeah, well, as soon as we start to move, then grab it. All right. Hannah, based on your testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hannah's pretty excited. She's the first person that ever asked me if she could do a cannonball getting in. And I said, well, we'll try to take it, dial it down a couple steps. We're gonna close with a song about our hope. Would you stand with us as we close?
How high the mountain thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for everybody who came to your house today, God, to worship you, God. Thank you for the baptism that we were just all here to witness, Lord. Thank you for the words that Pastor Matt spoke today. I pray that it will touch, if not one, but many lives, God, in the sanctuary. Lord, help us to have a great week until we gather back here next week safely.